Let's prime our hearts again for the word of, from the word of God before our prayer time from the, of course, the word of God, and tonight from the Psalms, specifically Psalm 12. Let's go to Psalm 12. These are the words of King David, of course, crying out to God. And title of tonight's message, Help, Lord. Help, Lord. And boy, what a circumstance that King David is, or David finds himself in, just a heartbreak of a situation. And as we're turning to Psalm 12, verse 1, kind of the context here, David, as he's pleading and crying out to God, he is heartbroken, just grieved over the what he's observed to be the kind of the decline of faithful believers. How even in his time, in fact, quite symptomatic even of today, harder and harder to find faithful Christians. Faithful Christians are falling by the wayside. Some are getting discouraged. Some are weary in well-doing. Some are just tempted away and just throwing in the towel. And so how reflective it is of the perilous times that, that is facing us today. And so in this backdrop, David cries out to God. He does the only thing that he can do, the only thing he should do, pleading to God, which would, of course, may that be our heart's desire even tonight as we plead to God. And so he cries out, Help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Let us pray. Abba, Father, always a joy and a privilege to be in thy house even tonight. And Father God, I thank you so much for the joy that we are eternally saved through the shed blood, the precious blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus, that we don't deserve it, but you've bought us with a price, and we don't, even our body's not ours, it is your temple. And so, Father, we are so thrilled to be your eternal property, your forever children, and through Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior. Father, what a comfort it is. And Lord, Father, even now, stir our hearts, Lord, as we, you know, as we cry out to you, may our hearts be tender from your word as we are primed for prayer to come. Lord, from the scriptures, may we cry out to you, help, Lord, that we cannot ever do it on our own, that we always need you, Father. May we be found faithful, Father. May we be one of Gideon's 300, Lord. May we be one of the few that stand alone if need be, Lord. May we be one of the few faithful churches, faithful church Christian families, or even just a Christian prayer warrior, just individually, Father. May we, no matter the cost, be willing to pay it, to walk after you, to take up our cross daily, Lord. We love you. We praise you, Father, and we do ask for your help, for your intervention, for your deliverance. And so, Father, we cry out even tonight, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. And, Father, we will fail without you. And we give you all the praise. Father, bless tonight, Lord, Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay that I would speak what you were happy to say. Father, hide me behind the cross that we hear from you through your holy word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. This is amidst the backdrop here. This is somewhat of a discouraging, bleak situation that David's in. Okay, from a society standpoint. Okay, and so the idea is, as David looks around, you know, the wicked are thriving. You know, the unbelievers seem to be growing in power and wealth and influence. Okay, they seem to be doing well, oppressing the poor, taunting God. You know, and then God's people seem to be suffering. And then God's people also seem to be falling by the wayside. And God's people seem to be throwing in the towel. It's been harder and harder for David to find faithful Christians. If you want to think, you can use whatever context, you know, maybe an assembly line, you know. And there's not as many faithful Christians being churned out from production as used to be. Numbers are way down, okay? And so a few and far between to find a faithful Christian, someone that is standing against the tides, filling in, you know, standing in the gap. You know, there's all these different applications that we can look at this from a self perspective, from a church, from just Christianity in general. A very telling sign of this wicked society. Look at verse 2. And so this is kind of the situation that David is in here. Again, very reflective of the perilous times in our time today. But look at verse 2 again. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. And so just people all around, they're ungodly, they're unsaved, just proudly speaking lies and vanity. People speak what everyone wants to hear, not what they need to hear. You know, folks are unashamed, they're blatantly opposing God, unafraid of God's judgment. Look at verse 3 and 4. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. Yes, he will. And the tongue that speaketh proud things. Yes, he will. The judgment of God is, we know that he will. He's just and he will do that. However, nonetheless, look at verse 4. In fact, notice the colon from verse 3 to verse 4. So in spite of God's judgment, the wicked don't care. They're not afraid. They're not ashamed. It says, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And so just so without fear, without embarrassment of their sin. In fact, society is so bad in this circumstance. Look at verse 8, the last verse. The wicked walk on every side. And so society is so ungodly that basically the wicked are everywhere, kind of strutting their pride, okay? You know, it's not just Pride Month, it's Pride Year. I mean, that's kind of how it is. Not hiding with guilt or with embarrassment about their sin is one thing when people sin in darkness, you know, and then they feel bad about it and they kind of try to cover it up. Now, that's not good either, okay? Like Adam and Eve, they sin, they try to hide from God. But now here, it's full-blown sin, and they don't even care. And they call it like, hey, we don't care. This is what we want to do. And so just flaunting their sin in front of God. And so this is a society so vile that the vilest men are exalted. And so, hey, if you want to excel, if you want to be on top in this kind of society, you got to want to compromise. You need to compromise. Christian, if you want to get ahead in this kind of world, you got to cut corners. Okay, and of course, shouldn't, all right? But sadly, this is what David is observing. So God's few and faithful Christians are being put down. They're being oppressed, okay? They're being, you know, being taken advantage of. They're being persecuted. And then God's less faithful have compromised. You know, they've kind of cut corners. They're kind of like, well, maybe I'll kind of, you know, this is the only way I can get ahead. Don't have a choice, preacher. Just got to do it. And so this is King David's burden. This is his heartache. And it certainly is a reminder to us that godly men are not infallible men, that the battle is a continual battle. Praise God for a spiritual victory that we might have had in our life. But my friends, there are battles new every day. And just because we won one, God gave me grace, I overcome that temptation, praise God for that yesterday, doesn't mean that Satan's going to let up today. And so it's a continual battle. Never, ever, ever take off the armor of God. Satan is always tempting, and the flesh is always seeking to please self and never God. So we always, always, 24/7, 365, always need God. We cannot do it on our own, ever. And as soon as we think that, hey, I got this, that's when we fall, right? And so, and again, that is David's heartache, crying out, help, Lord, for himself. I don't just see David, you know, kind of pointing fingers. He's not that kind of guy. But David has seen other faithful men, other faithful Christians fall like dominoes. And boy, if I'm, you know, I don't want this trend to continue. I'm next. I don't want to fall. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. I mean, they were godly for a while. Now they're, I don't know where they are. Can't find them. The churches used to be full with prayer warriors. Now it's just a remnant kind of thing. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. It used to be the faithful people walking left and right on every side. Now it's the wicked, right? It's flip-flop. And so he's crying out to God. But what a blessing. God answers. Okay, we'll get to that. But again, just a reminder that we can never do it alone without God. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians. We'll come back here. But here's a reference for us that Paul gives to the Corinthians. He's, you know, his dear beloved saints, fellow Christians, but his children in the Lord. Of course, he led them to the Lord and founded the church there at Corinth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Going to get some context here for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And of course, Paul has a Old Testament story to share with the New Testament believers, because this is a trend that has always persisted throughout the course of history, that we need God and we always need God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go to verse 1. And so the Word of God says, moreover, brethren, so he's writing to believers. They're saved, but they are carnal. They are babes in Christ. So he's kind of telling them this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Don't be unaware of this. This trend has always been, whenever we turn our backs to God, we fall. And so how that all our fathers, you know, forefathers, you know, ancestors, the Israelites, all our forefathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This, of course, referencing to the time of Moses when they came out of Egypt. You know that story about the 10 plagues. God, by his power and outstretched arm, you know, brought them out of Pharaoh, picturing the bondage to sin. They came out, and through the parting of the Red Sea, they left with signs and wonders. A wonderful testimony. Every Israelite, this is a tremendous picture of deliverance. Tremendous victory that God had over sin in bringing his people out, right? In fact, not one Israelite was left behind. Every single one of them made them out. Now, it only just makes it that much more sad because we know what happened. They all perished in the wilderness, right? Okay, but this is a point that Paul is going to emphasize here. Look at our forefathers. Remember how God delivered all of them out of Egypt? You know, they all came out, went through the parting of the sea. And so the idea is, like verse 2, we're all baptized. That's, you know, not baptized, like New Testament baptism. Okay, but the idea is they were buried with Moses in the sea from a standpoint where you kind of see them go under the water and come on out. Okay, so that's the picture of that. Baptism, baptized means, of course, to be buried. They were all baptized with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So all of them did. And Moses got it. All the Israelites got it. Verse 3, and did all eat. So everyone ate it. The same spiritual meat. So everyone's on board. Verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. So everyone's good. Everyone's got all the check boxes marked, and they're all good to go. And for they drank of that spiritual rock, the reference, of course, the water gushing from the rock. Now, of course, picture of Jesus Christ, the living water, and that's the drawing the parallelism to where it is in New Testament doctrine. They all drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's good. And in fact, up until verse 4, sounds pretty wonderful. That's great. But here it is. Godly blessings does not automatically guarantee godly success. And so that's the point. Yes, they were blessed. Yes, they were privileged. Yes, they had all these blessings upon them. So godly blessings does not guarantee godly success. Because verse 5 begins with what? But, so unfortunately, in spite of all this, but with many, now not all, by God's grace, remember the 20 on down were okay. praise God. Otherwise, there'd be no one left. But everyone, you know, 19 on down, 20 on up, they were punished. We know that story. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Again, even though they all came out, most didn't go in. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Of course, we know the story. They rejected the promised land, had to wander 40 years, a day for a year, right? Because every day that they went in to spy out the land, each day a different lot of the promised land, but each day the same verdict. We don't want it. We don't want it. Better have died in Egypt, etc., etc. And so God punished them by wandering for 40 years, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The imagery here is so tragic of verse 5, the idea that Paul is really saying, just dead bodies of Israelites, just strewn throughout the wilderness journey. And that's kind of the imagery here of the bodies that were overthrown in the wilderness. And so as as God punished them with wandering the wilderness, as the generation that 20 on up, as they died, buried, moved on, buried, moved on, buried, moved on. And so the idea is just a trail of graves. That's pretty morbid. That's pretty sad. You know, as a nation, they just died off. Now, God provided for them. Okay, but this was their punishment, not to go into the promised land. Now, verse 6, these things were our examples. And that's a double-edged sword. It's they were examples, but it also means that if we as New Testament believers, just like what David is saying here, if we think that we can do it on our own, we are severely wrong, okay? If we think we can do it without God, we will fall. Okay, not talking about salvation. You're saved once, saved forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. But he's using the example of them not getting into the promised land as how we would fail. Okay, we would fall, we would drop the ball, and sin would overwhelm us. Okay, so now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, just as Israel did back in the day, as they also lusted, right? In fact, number one, as Christians, beware of lust. Beware of lust. Remember, Israel rejected God's manna. They lusted after what Egypt had provided. In fact, don't have to turn there, but one of the many references, like Numbers 11, verse 5, Israel was lamenting. They said, oh, we remember the fish. which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Right? They rejected God's manna, what God provided. They wonder what Egypt provided. And they lusted. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is when they worshiped the golden calf. We know that story. Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, come back down and, man, these guys had just completely done a 180. So sad. And then verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. This is the account in Numbers 25 when the children of Israel committed whoredom with the in Moab, you know, and so the men, Israelite men with the Moabite women, they committed fornication, and then in so doing it turned their heart to their false gods. And in fact, they were even invited to, hey, come sacrifice with us to Baal, in which they did. And so remember, fleshly fornication always goes hand in hand with spiritual fornication, you know, and then God sent a plague and in one day fell 23,000 one day. Verse 9, beware tempting God, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Here Israel kept rejecting God, doubting whether God would even punish them for their sin. Of course, God sent fiery serpents. Of course, we know the story. Moses made a brazen serpent. Look and live. Praise God. That's Jesus Christ. But again, as Christians, don't tempt the Lord our God. Just obey him. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. In fact, this stems back to Numbers 14 when they first saw the land. The 12 spies came back, and of course the 10 gave the negative, you know, review. What happened? The Bible says that the Israelites cried out that night, and they all said, oh, would have been better if we died back in Egypt than to go into the promised land, completely rejecting what God wants for them. That is the heart of murmuring against God, complaining against God, dissenting against him. In fact, the Israelites said they wanted to make their own captain, right? Remember? And return to Egypt. They say, hey, let's ditch Moses, make a new captain, let's go marching back to Egypt and begging Pharaoh to take us back in. I mean, that's just how bad is that? And then later on, a couple of chapters later in Numbers, you have Korah. Remember that coup, right? They tried to usurp leadership from Moses and from Aaron. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they challenged Moses' authority. Of course, the earth opened up and swallowed them alive. They went down. And then now, even then, you would think that matter would have been settled. But the very next day, Israel assembled again to accuse Moses and Aaron of murdering God's people. Right? Remember? And God was so angry, he sent a plague that killed 14,700 people. Would have killed more. But Moses and Aaron made intercession. Praise God. Remember? Aaron stood between the plague and the living, you know, dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. I mean, praise God for that. But beware murmuring, beware tempting God, beware fornication, beware idolatry, beware lust. All these things tempt a child of God. And David saw them fall by the wayside and is praying, help God, help Lord, for the godly man ceases. I don't want to go like them. I don't want to be like them. And look at verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. Because just as it happened to them, Corinthians, it can also happen to us. Just as it happened to them, New Testament believers here, it can also happen to us. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Yes, even us. It might be close to the finish line. We can still get disqualified, okay? We can still sin, okay? It's not automatic. Godly blessings doesn't automatically guarantee godly success. We have to keep trusting in God. Then verse 12, that's the kicker. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that was King David, and he was speaking from experience. Obviously, he fell many times too. But praise God, he always got right with God. Hallelujah. That is tremendous. But let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need help, Lord. Lord, I need your help. Now, here's the comfort to us in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such that is common to man. And here's the encouragement for us, because there is no temptation that is so overwhelming that I have no choice but to give into it. So that's the blessing. Now it also holds me accountable because I can't say, you know, I was tempted too much, I had no chance. No, we always have a choice. Whenever we fall into a temptation, it's because we choose to do it. And so this verse gives us comfort, but it also gives us accountability. Because every temptation, not just trial and hardship, but the context of temptation here is literally temptations of the flesh, okay? Some, you know, like the forbidden fruit, okay? All the things that Old Testament Israel succumbed to, Satan's going to toss our way as well. But there is no temptation that has taken us, but such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Of course, it's in trusting Him, calling out to God, help, Lord. And then we cry out to God as David does, help, Lord. My friends, we can overcome any temptation. But without the Lord, we're done. we'll be going down. we'll be taking the first temptation. We'll be taking the first exit off the highway. Whoops, see you guys later. I'm veering off without God's help, without God's grace and mercy. But call out to God, help, oh Lord. And so let's go back to Psalm 12. We don't have to ever, ever doubt God. Why? Let's go back to Psalm 12 and go to verse 5. We'll pick it up there. Psalm 12, verse 5. Psalm 12, and let's go to verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, see, God sees all things that the ungodly are doing. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So God will deliver his people. Now, as opposed to the vain words that are spoken by man, God's word is pure and eternal. Always comes to pass. He will, you know, he will keep his promises. So verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, so pure that you know, it reflects God himself. Okay, I mean, that's how wonderful God's word is. It's pure, it's eternal, it's true. We can always trust God's word as opposed to man's vain, fleeting words, right? Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And this is where David is hanging his hat on. This is all his hopes, the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Praise God, we can trust in that. What about the promise that we can overcome any temptation through him? Absolutely, we just read that in 1 Corinthians. What about the promise that he will hear us when we pray humbly to him? Absolutely. Remember what Solomon would later pray? It doesn't matter where they get sent because of disobedience. They could go to Antarctica. They could be in Timbuktu. It doesn't matter where they are. If they humble themselves, pray towards the temple, right? God will hear and forgive. But they got to be humble and they got to pray. They got to do it. But that's God's promise. God promises to send forth laborers into his harvest. Let us pray for that. God promises to comfort the brokenhearted. Let us pray to him. And so that circles back to verse 1. Help, Lord. Because at the end of the day, this is all that David can do. This is all that he should do. Help, Lord. For the godly man ceases. I don't want to be like that guy. Last year, he was on fire for God. This year, he's backslidden. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. And so David, you know, he was heartbroken to see others fall. But he didn't want to fall himself. And my friends, the only way that we can keep from falling, of course, take heed lest we fall, is to keep trusting on God, keep calling out to the Lord, as we'll do even tonight. Help, Lord. We'll bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, we thank you so much again for your mercy and goodness, and Father, that we can cry out to you, help, Lord. Help, even I think even of Peter, as, you know, walking on the water, so miraculous there, but then he began to sink as he saw the waves, the storms, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, reached his hand and saved him. And so, Father, what a comfort that we can cry out to you no matter where and how we are. Help, Lord. Father, we cannot do it without you. We can't be saved without you. We can't walk the Christian life without you. So, Father, help us tonight and every day to cry out to you, to praise you, but to implore your help. For we need you, Father, always. And we thank you that you provide when we cry out to you, Father. We ask that you bless the prayer time to come in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you.